Then let's go ahead and begin our reading of Scripture in the New Testament with Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is grown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have a long section here at the beginning, verses 1 through 21, in the parable of the sower. But we want to make sure before we begin the parable of the sower that we understand the circumstance of it. Notice that Jesus has been telling people when he healed them, don't say anything. Well, they've been saying things. And so now what do we see? We see that Jesus must get into a little ship and get a little bit off the shoreline and sit down in that ship in order to teach the multitudes that have gathered to him. In other words, if he would have stayed on land, they would have drawn so close to him as to make it impossible for him to teach. So he's in a boat a few yards offshore, it seems, and then he will be teaching. In the next passage, we will see, or in the next chapter, Lord willing, we will see the thronging of Christ as he walked through the streets. So we note here then that early on in the ministry of Christ, as Christ was teaching and healing, that many came to him. And notice what Christ did. He found a way to continue to teach them. This is important, that our Lord Jesus Christ was sometimes at great pains to continue his teaching ministry, yet that did not deter him. So we want to make that known, especially to the young men that are studying for the ministry. We want to take great pains in our ministry. We want to be what the old Puritan divines called a painful preacher. Of course, we don't say it that way anymore because that means something else to us. Have you heard him preach? It hurts. No, that's not what they were talking about. It meant that these ministers that they were talking about took great pains, put great effort in to their preaching and their to their ministry. Very, very important stuff. Painful preachers. Okay, so Jesus is one such painful preacher. Twice in this chapter, at least, it says that Jesus taught them many things in parables. In the second instance, it says that he didn't teach them without parables. One of the most shocking things to the sensibilities of Christians, I think, sometimes, is when we come to this passage, it's parallels in Matthew and Luke, and we see the reasoning that Jesus used parables. It wasn't to open things wide up with having these quaint little stories that actually explain things better. No, it was actually to do two things. The first was to keep the truth from some. I know that doesn't sound right to our ears when we hear things like that. We must adjust our ears until it sounds right to us. This is what the Bible teaches. And so we must hear that there are things that take place in Scripture that are perhaps counterintuitive to what we might think of as the rights of people to hear the word and so on. No, what Jesus does here is he speaks in parables so that there would be folks that did not understand. Now, it's not all negative. It's not all shutting them out or freezing them out, because notice that there were some that came, not just his disciples, but with his disciples, and asked what these things meant. And at those times, Jesus was very open and clear and gracious and kind to explain things to them in very much detail. This is a great lesson, isn't it, then? That when we come to the scriptures and we read something and we don't understand it, we can either shut the book and go on about our way and say, "I just didn't understand." Well, that would be like the first group. Or we can say, "Lord, please give me illumination." And then we go about those means of illumination that God has given to us. And so we begin working through commentaries. We ask our wise Christian friends. We ask our pastor or our elders. And we try to get ourselves an understanding of those particular Bible verses. That's important stuff. One of the things that we have done here, thank the Lord, is we have all of our scripture readings online. And if you come to a passage where it's kind of a nut and you can't really unpack it, you can go to those scripture readings and maybe you'll find some illumination there. Maybe you have a different question. We're always open to entertain questions. That's another good example of Christ. When they came to him asking, he never turned anyone away. So this is important to remember that sometimes the Lord, for his good purposes, lays things out in such a way for us that it will require some effort for that fruit to be born. This is what we see a little bit later on in the passage when he says, you know, the word of God's kind of like this husbandman that plants a seed. And what does he do? He wakes day and night and he cares for that plant and he nurtures that plant. And he sees that it brings forth first the blade, then the stalk, then the ear, and then the corn in the ear. In other words, he waits and he's patient and he's laboring over that seed to make sure it comes to fruition. So that's what we see here in this first portion. These are important things that we ourselves must remember, that the Lord, for his own purposes, to draw his people in, has often spoken parables so that they might be drawn in to ask questions. So this is very much parallel to what we read in the other Gospels, Luke and Matthew, regarding the fourfold use of the seed. There are four potential droppings out, if you will, or four potential happenings, four potential outcomes to the seed being sown. First of all, the seed is the word of God. Jesus makes that very plain up front. There are some seeds that fall by the side of the road. Think of it as the planter. He has seeds in his wagon or in his whatever device he's using to distribute those seeds. And he realizes, doesn't he, while he's on the way to his field to plant seeds, that he's going to spill some seeds out on the road. That's just part of what happens. And they reach that hard pack there. And so what happens to those seeds? The birds come along and they take them away. It becomes bird food and not seed. And so Jesus likens that to the word being snatched out of the hearts of those who hear, because their hearts are so very hard. There is no root. There is no germination. It's not even there long enough to send forth a shoot. All it does is feed the birds. And keep in mind that the enemy of your souls is always there ready to take the word out of your heart. He's always there to distract you. He's always there to take you away and to harden your heart, even if it's just slightly enough that you miss what you need when you're reading the scripture, when you're hearing sermons, or whatever that is. The enemy of your souls is always there. He's always active. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Secondly, we have the seed that falls upon the stony ground. We might even say, you know, here in our area, that gumbo clay. And what happens? The seed shoots up right away. It's got enough water, it's got enough sun to shoot up right away, but there's not much nutrient There's not much help in that soil for that seed, especially when things get tough, when the sun comes out, when it hasn't rained as much, when there are afflictions and difficulties and persecution. And so because there was no depth of root in that seed, it falls away. This is what the older divines call a temporary faith. It is possible to believe for a time, to show all the marks of true faith, and yet being deceived and self-deceived, fall away when persecution comes. The third, and Mark adds a line here to Matthew's gospel, he says there are three things that choke out the word. Notice, he says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. So the first principle is the cares of this world. We are too easily distracted by the things of this world. We live in a day that's a temptation, isn't it? There are so many wicked things going on in this world, and so much that the people of God must do to follow the Lord, that we can swing that pendulum too far and focus too much on the world and not remember that it is God who reigns in the affairs of men and over the affairs of this world. The second is the deceitfulness of riches. Notice the word deceitfulness there. It is not a sin to have wealth, but it is a temptation to be deceived by wealth into a particular complacency that does not belong to the Christian or ought not to belong to the Christian. And then third, the lust of other things. And this is the desires that some may have to other things than Scripture, gospel, God, glorifying Him, serving Him, serving one another, and so on. And so we begin to serve ourselves instead. And those things, if they go on unchecked, they choke out the word that it becomes unfruitful. And finally, there's the good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. Of course, there is a gradation there that is spoken of because our Lord would have us know that not all of us are going to be as fruitful as everyone else. That's true. But that we bear fruit at all, we give thanks unto the Lord. All right, so that's the parable of the sower. Then he will speak to the people of God about their purpose. He's already spoken to us, hasn't he, that our purpose is fruitfulness. And may I say that I believe that it is my understanding of this parable that only the fourth category is truly those who are regenerated. Only the fourth category. All the rest go along for a time within the church. In the Old Testament, I believe that was the vast majority of the visible people of God. In the New Testament, not so much the vast majority, but the potential still exists for many, many in the visible church, many professors, to be in one of those first three categories. So we must do what Peter says. We must make our calling and election sure. We must not simply presume. We must take that one step and one step and one step and one step every day toward heaven and never turn back. Never turn back at all. All right, so then in 21, the purpose of the people of God then is not only to bear fruit, but notice, to shine light. You are a candle, not to be put under a bushel or under a bed, but to be set on a candlestick. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, and neither anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And so Jesus is speaking there to his people about what it means to be light in this world. Then notice he says, take heed what ye hear with regard to those ears. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. And then he's going to say these very difficult words once again. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. Well, Jesus speaks words like this to shake us out of presumption, doesn't he? Presumption is a wicked sin. It is a sin that one of its great aggravations, the aggravation of the sin of presumption, is that it has already assumed it cannot be assailed. Right? Isn't that a great difficulty? And Jesus will tell us these things throughout the Gospels because he recognizes in man the temptation for presumption. So, those are hard words, but they are gracious words from the mouth of our Lord. We've already talked about verses 26 through 29 about the great use of means. It comes forth by itself, Jesus says. It's like you throw the seed out there, and yeah, you're laboring over it, you're laboring over it, you're rising in the daytime and in the nighttime and all of that, but you don't know how it grows up, it just grows up. May I say that such things, such passages like this, especially as Jesus is talking about growing up corn here, or wheat, if you will, it's very interesting how far we have gone down the road of thinking that we know everything. Right? I was talking with a doctor friend of mine the other day. He lives up in southern Indiana. And we were talking about disease, and he said, you know, we don't really know how disease arises. We say we do, but we really don't. The etiology of things is very difficult. Etiology means the source or ultimate cause of sickness and illness. A Christian man said, this doctor, and he said to me, he said, this is hubris on the part of my profession, when we think that we really know what's going on, instead of really giving these things to the Lord and humbly treating our patients and so on. Very, very interesting. Great discussion. And so notice, he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. He's going to apply all of the means that he has at his disposal. And at the end of the day, he recognizes that he could have a stalk, you know, as high as the elephant's eye, right? Corn as high as the elephant's eye. And it could have four or five ears of corn on every stalk. And then the day before harvest, it could all be blighted, or a hailstorm could come and ruin it all. Just like that. Because these things belong to the Lord, don't they? We must remember that. And so is the same with our faith. So is the same with our perseverance. We want to make use of every means of perseverance that God has given to us. But in the end, we remember that we are powerless to cause ourselves to take one step toward Christ or to maintain that march toward Him. This is of His grace. Oh, He has planted those means among us that we might use them. And you hear from this pulpit quite often about using those means. But we never glorify those means. We glorify the Lord. All right, so then we hear about the grain of mustard seed. I'll not spend too much time on this, as we spoke earlier about it with regard to Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom just a few chapters back in Daniel. You'll remember that. I think Jesus is drawing on that parable here, on that vision, that the kingdom of heaven is not going to be like the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. There will be no cutting down of it. The kingdom of heaven will grow, although it starts out small, almost despised in its size and expected influence, and yet it will become that tree that is so large that, and it will shoot out great branches so the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. What a great and comforting notion to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is building His church, and the church that He is building will become a mighty tree that will not be cut down. And then many such parables, verse 33, without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So draw near to Christ alone for the understanding of his word. Pray for illumination. come near to him, ask him, because to everyone that asks and seeks and knocks, it will be opened and they will find. All right, so now verse 35, we finish out with one more story here about Jesus. And when I say story, I don't mean fantasy. I mean a true historical occurrence, a story about what truly happened. And so they are in the boat. Remember, this is the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a large lake. So don't think of the boat. It says ship here in your authorized version. Don't think of the ship as what we normally think of as ships, like a cruise liner or a military vessel or something like that. It's not anything like that. This is a small-ish kind of lake. And those boats on that lake, it would be very surprising to have anything longer than about 20 feet, maybe 25 feet for a very large craft. And so it's a small boat. And when the seas are tossed, small boats are tossed the more. And so you have this boat that is being tossed and it's taking on a little bit of water, and the disciples are becoming fearful. They find Jesus, and we want to see his calm complacency and, if you will, complete confidence in his mission and ministry such that he might sleep through the greatest of storms. Why? Because Jesus has his eye on spiritual and not temporal things. Often we are too affected by temporal things. I will tell you, there's a lot going on in our world right now. It's like a storm. It's like a storm. Will we follow the example of the apostles who are fearful, or will we follow the example of Christ who is resting in his Father's care? It's a good point to make, a good point to understand, and a good use to make out of this story here. So notice they said, "Master, we perish," or "carest thou not that we perish?" Isn't that the cry of the afflicted heart? "Oh Lord, why have you cast me off?" The psalmist often says that, doesn't he? This is not necessarily a sinful thing to cry out. It is, however, revealing of something that's going on in our minds, right? We think that if the Lord has left us to affliction, that somehow his care for us is imperiled. Well, that's not true. Not true at all. And we need not to think that way. We need to think the opposite way. Instead, we've learned from our study of the scripture together that afflictions are God's love notes to his people. They are the way he refines us and sanctifies us. And the writer in Hebrews will tell us that without afflictions which bring holiness, we will not see God, because it takes holiness to see God. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, is how he puts it. All right, so then he asked them, "Why are ye so fearful, and how is it that ye have no faith?" And so he gets to the heart of their problem. Their problem was not the wind. Their problem was not the sea. Their problem was their unbelieving hearts. And so he speaks to them about that with a mild corrective and a calming of the sea so that they might endure and trust him. And of course, their response shows that that is exactly what they did. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.